Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our sermon this morning are found in Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Fellow redeemed in Christ, he wore an old Stetson hat and had dusty cowboy boots and a checkered shirt. I remember seeing him at the street corner. Every morning he would drag out this enormous, oversized, heavy wooden cross. Thankfully he had a little wheel on the back end, so it was a little easier to move. But he would haul that out to this busy intersection, and he would hoist up his bullhorn and prophesy gloom and doom for hours. It's real end of the world stuff. He was convinced that all the signs of the end were upon us. He was convinced that nothing else mattered but getting ready for the end. He was convinced we were all going to die soon. He heard Jesus' words, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning. In the evening, we turn on the news, and we're blasted with the day's tragedies, shootings and bombings and wars and rumors of war and scandals. It seems that even those who are running for the highest office in our land are beset by so many rumors, supported with everything from facts to hoaxes. It's hard to know what to believe. There is division even among households, and each side is convinced that their candidate is being smeared by the other. People are stressing out about this upcoming election. It seems that the man with the bullhorn is right. The end of the world is coming. People feel powerless. People feel like everything is going to come crashing down, and soon. It must have felt that way for St. Paul when he wrote this letter. It was 66 AD, maybe 67, and Paul was imprisoned for a second time. The first time he had been imprisoned in a house arrest, and it wasn't so awful. But this time was different. The Emperor Nero had him in chains in a dungeon. His friends had deserted him at his first defense. And others had a hard time finding him in that dark hole in Rome. His comforts were gone. Every day he lived under the threat of death. He wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the truth. Paul knew that the end of his life was near. He must have felt everything crashing down upon him. He must have felt powerless. But that's not how he writes to Timothy in this letter. It's not what he wants us to hear either. He writes, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." This Sunday, we have the opportunity to be with Paul, at least in spirit, in that jail cell, and to think about how God protects us from all danger and guards and keeps us from all evil, just as we confess in our catechism. And we also have the opportunity to ponder the duty to which that thankfulness that we have, that thankfulness binds us. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul in that dark cell? He had been arrested as part of Nero's persecution. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote about this persecution of the Christians. "Accordingly, first, those were arrested who confessed they were Christians. Next, on their information, a vast multitude were convicted, not so much on the charge of burning the city as of hating the human race. In their very deaths, they were made the subjects of sport. They were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs or nailed to crosses or set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights." Paul was at the mercy of his guards. If they were at all caught up in the fever of the day, if they bought into that idea, they looked at Paul as a hater of humanity. They could beat him if they felt like it, as long as they didn't kill him, because he was for the emperor's entertainment. His life was really in Nero's hands. Now, Paul was no stranger to danger. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." So how did he deal with it? Why did he deal with it? Well, he said that he was already being poured out as a drink offering. And that's a very important reference. The drink offering was the pouring out of a quantity of wine upon the altar of the Lord in the Old Testament. It wasn't to be an atoning for sins or anything like that. It was offered in thankfulness. And it was first commanded when the Israelites entered into the promised land. It's an offering of thanks. And so what Paul is telling us here is that he feels, first of all, that he's about to be in that true and greater promised land. He's about to die and go to heaven. And yet he says he has already been poured out. He saw that he was already a citizen of the heavenly places because of his Savior. And so he thought about his life as a thank offering to God, even while he was here on earth. The danger that he was in, that was surely troubling for him, especially in his sinful nature. But really, it was no danger at all. God had promised and delivered salvation for Paul in Christ. Paul knew that he was heavenward bound. He knew that no one could undo what Christ had done for him. Jesus had paid for his sins. Paul's sinfulness was covered by Christ's righteousness. And paradise was open to him. And so he counted all the trials and troubles that he went through not worth comparing with that surpassing glory of heaven. Remember, God had shown Paul what heaven was like. And more than that, Paul looked back over his life and he saw that throughout all of it, God had been guiding him the whole way, protecting him so many times from danger that he did not find it worthwhile to despair over his predicament. He writes, "The Lord would rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." But it's not just the danger of this cruel world that Paul and we, for that matter, face with God's promises. God also promised to guard and keep us from every evil. Paul wrote, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, we don't find Paul duking it out with anybody in the scriptures. So that's not the kind of fighting he's talking about. But what we do see is Paul struggling, fighting in God-given faith against his own sinful nature and against the deceit of that old wily foe, the devil. Once Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Doesn't that sum up our struggle as Christians? We know what's right, and yet we struggle. We're always falling short. We know that we should always have our Lord as our highest priority in all that we say and think and do. And yet, on any given day, do we not often forget to study his word and to pray? We know that we should not gossip, for example, but how quickly we forget and say something unkind about another person. Why? Why do we keep on doing that when we know that sin and every other sin is a damnable, arrogant affront to our God? This is the fight that Paul's talking about. This is the law of sin that rules over us. Thanks be to God that Jesus was strong to save us as a true man. He truly knows those temptations and understands how hard they are for us. And yet, as true God, he never failed to do what was right. He never failed to keep the law at every point for us. As a true human being, he sweat blood at the thought of the crucifixion. And yet God, as God our Savior, he never wavered in his resolve to go to the cross, to do the Father's will, to die in our place, to pay for our sins, to save us for heaven. As a true man, he died on that cross. And as true God, he raised himself up on the third day to give us eternal life. The Lord stood by me, Paul says, and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And we, think about this, we have heard that good news. We're hearing it right now. And Paul continues, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The devil wants none of this for Paul, or for you, or for me, for that matter. The devil's outraged at the thought of it, that God would pardon us for the sake of Jesus, that God so loved us, weak human beings, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How hard the devil tries to derail this plan of salvation. In these last days, Jesus himself says that there will be false Christs. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. How the devil roars against God's word. He's that adversary that prowls around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Fellow redeemed, hold on to the word of God with St. Paul. It's our only hope of rescue. His word is the truth that rescues us from the lion's mouth. It's by his word that God guards and keeps us from all evil. Our catechism reminds us of that in the explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. God protects us from all danger, guards and keeps us from all evil, and all this purely out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me, for all which I am in duty bound to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Do we not see these words reflected in Paul's life? Let us rejoice. As our lives are poured out as a drink offering, an offering of thanksgiving for Christ's work on our behalf, let us rejoice that we have this role in proclaiming the good news to Lake Havasu, a place that's so far away Paul couldn't have imagined it. We don't have to literally roll out the cross every morning to the street corner and proclaim with a bullhorn that the world is ending. We have the opportunity to serve right where we need to be. God has put us there, in our families, at our place of business. Only let us be faithful. And let our words be true to his word. And as we live out our lives, let us rejoice that God is protecting us and guarding and keeping us as his own dear children. And let us rejoice that he's given us the opportunity to proclaim his word. Let us count that as our joyful duty. We won't always see with our eyes that this is true. Sometimes we see things that horrify us, that bring us nearly to despair. But by faith, we trust that God will never go back on his word. If he gave his own son to be the sacrifice for our sins, he will never go back on his word. He loves us. Let us remember that as we leave this place this morning. To him be the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.